Welcome to the NTEB Radio Bible Study with your host and Bible teacher, Jeffrey Grider. Rightly divided, dispensationally correct, and standing on the authority of the King James Holy Bible, this program is brought to you by NowTheEndBegins.com.
And good evening, everybody. Happy Sunday night, and glad you're here for this edition of the NTEB Rightly Dividing King James Bible Study. My name is Jeff Grider. I am the editor-in-chief of NowTheEndBegins.com. And tonight, for the next 2 hours, I have the honor and the privilege of being your radio host and Bible teacher. Tonight's topic, understanding that the born-again church is the bride of Jesus Christ, and the Jews and Israel are the bride of God the Father. Many times I hear from people who are confused about the relationship of the born-again church, which is the body of Christ, and the bride of Christ, and national Israel that represents God's eternal covenant with his chosen people, the Jews. I hear from Christians who believe that when they got saved, they were grafted into Israel and are really spiritual Jews. It is within this seeming quandary that rightly dividing comes to the rescue. 1 Corinthians 10, 31 and 32 say, "For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Give none offense neither to the Jews nor to the Gentiles nor to the church of God." On this episode of Rightly Dividing, we are properly aligning the born-again church, made up of Jews and Gentiles, with God's promise to redeem national Israel and give them the kingdom of heaven promised to them all throughout the Old Testament, as well in the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Replacement theology, the heretical idea that Christians in the church replace the Jews in Israel, well, that comes from wrongly dividing the scriptures, bringing you to an unbiblical conclusion. Rightly dividing clearly shows that the church was never Israel, and Israel will never be the church. Things that are different are not the same, and on this edition of Rightly Dividing, we show you the God-ordained differences between the two. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness and your mercy. We thank you, Lord, for all these that you're gathering live in the chat room and people listening all around the world right now, Lord. And it's an honor to be able to gather as your body, Lord, the body and bride of Jesus Christ, and to open up your preserved word and to lift up your name and to send up our prayers and praise with thanksgiving. So, Lord, meet with us here tonight. Open up your word to us in a new and fresh way, and be our honored guest as we come together as the body of Christ. And we ask all these things, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, good evening, everybody. Glad that you're here. And I see a lot of people commenting on the service that we had this morning, and the Lord really blessed it. We had some technical glitches, but we got past that, and the Lord really, really gave us something this morning. Tonight, I want to talk about a topic that is near and dear to my heart, and it's, if you know anything about rightly dividing, and that's something that we teach here with every single broadcast that we do, 2 Timothy 2:15 says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." 1 Corinthians 10:32 says, "Give none offense, neither to the Jews," that's group number one, "nor to the Gentiles," that's group number two, "nor to the church of God." Now, God has no covenant with the Gentiles. God has a covenant with national Israel, and God has a covenant with his redeemed church. It is true that going back as far as the book of Genesis, the Bible prophesied that God's word would go to the Gentiles. And we see that that came true starting in Acts chapter 8 in your King James Bible. And all of a sudden, this new thing was created. Paul called it a mystery. And it's the church. And at no time has the born-again church and national Israel ever operated side by side. You can't show me that in the Old Testament. You can't show me that in the Gospels. You can't show me that in the writings of Paul. And you can't show me that in the book of Revelation. At no time does the born-again church and national Israel operate side by side. And one of the reasons for that is God is married to Israel. And I'm going to show you the verses tonight, and we're going to talk about that. God the Father has a bride, and God the Father's bride is Israel. His Son, Jesus Christ, has a bride. And we're going to look at the marriage of the Lamb. We're going to look at the bride that has made herself ready. But guess what? The bride of God the Father and the bride of Jesus Christ are not the same. They can't be. It's impossible. Israel never becomes the church, and the church never becomes Israel. So there's three groups, and we see these three groups in 1 Corinthians 10:32. If you ever wonder what the three groups of people are that God can be talking to at any time in the Bible, we see these three groups clearly laid out in 1 Corinthians 10:32. Paul says, "Give none offense, neither to the Jews," that's group number one, "neither to the Gentiles," that's group number two, "nor to the church of God." The Jews, the Gentiles, and the church of God. God the Father has a covenant with the Jews. Jesus Christ has a blood-bought covenant with the church. And the Gentiles who don't get saved wind up in hell. And that's just the way it goes. And tonight, we're going to be looking at the bride of God the Father and the bride of Jesus Christ. And we're going to see where replacement theology comes from. Replacement theology comes from people who do not rightly divide the Bible. And when they look at the scriptures and they don't rightly divide, they believe that Israel becomes the church and God's chosen people, the Jews, become Christians. And that is not taught anywhere in the Bible. That's why replacement theology is such a heresy. And tonight we're going to break it down. We're going to look at two of them. So I want to start with playing one of my favorite songs. And it's been one of my favorite songs for almost 30 years. That's a long time, isn't it? This song has been one of my favorite Christian songs. And we find the inspiration for this song in Isaiah chapter 62. Verses 4 and 5. Isaiah chapter 62, verses 4 and 5. "Thou shalt no more be termed forsaken, neither shall thy land any more be termed desolate, but thou shalt be called Hephzibah, and thy land Beulah." You know what song I'm going to play. "For the Lord delighteth in thee, and thy land Israel shall be married. For as a young man marrieth a virgin, so shall thy sons marry thee. And as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall thy God rejoice over thee." God has a bride. and it's Israel.
I'm kind of homesick for a country to which I've never been before. No sad goodbye. Time won't matter anymore. New land I'm longing for you, and someday
Isaiah 62:4, thou shalt no more be termed forsaken, neither shall thy land any more be termed desolate, but thou shalt be called Hephzibah, and thy land Beulah. So shall thy sons marry thee, and as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall thy God rejoice over thee. Now, when we hear that song, Beulah Land, what do we think of? We think of New Jerusalem. We think of Revelation 19, verse 7. We think about being with Jesus Christ. But doctrinally speaking, that song is not about the church. It's about national Israel receiving the kingdom of heaven. which is a physical, visible, literal, earthly kingdom in Jerusalem where the Messiah sits on the throne of David. That's what Beulah Land is talking about. Isaiah 62:4. Thou shalt no more be termed forsaken, neither shall thy land any more be termed desolate, but thou shalt be called Hephzibah, and thy land Beulah. God the Father has a bride, and God's bride is national Israel. Now Jesus Christ has a bride, and the bride of Jesus Christ is the church. You know what the Apostle Paul said about that? 2 Corinthians 11:3. 2 Corinthians 11:3. For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, talking to the church, that I may present you, the church, as a chaste virgin to Christ. What is that a picture of? Well, that's a picture of a man walking a woman down the aisle on her wedding day. And the entire body of Christ is seen in God's sight as a single, chaste virgin. And the Apostle Paul says that he's looking forward to walking us down the aisle. Isn't that amazing? God the Father has a bride, and that's Israel. Jesus Christ has a bride, and that's, well, me and you. Here's my second favorite song. Take a listen to this. Now, this song is a little messed up doctrinally, but we'll sort it out when it's done.
I hear the sound of a mighty rushing wind, and it's closer now than it's ever been. I can almost hear the trumpet. At the midnight cry, when Jesus comes again, when Jesus steps out on the cloud to call his children. I see prophecies fulfilling, the signs of the time, you know they're appearing everywhere.
Sure.
I can almost hear the Father. Midnight cry.
Amen.
When Jesus comes again.
get us, Lord, anytime, anytime.
When Jesus steps out.
One of my favorite songs. We hear that song and we think of the rapture of the church. But the midnight cry, well, that's not the rapture. Matthew chapter 25. Then shall the kingdom of heaven, verse 1, that's the Jews in Israel, be likened unto 10 virgins, Jewish, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels. Book of Daniel says, the wise shall understand. Matthew 25:4 says, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps while the bridegroom tarried. They all slumbered and slept. And at midnight, the name of the song that I just played was The Midnight Cry. And at midnight, there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. But this is the second coming. Jesus is already married. Revelation 19:7 has already taken place. None of the 10 virgins are Christians. They are all Jews. No Christians at all in Matthew 25. The midnight cry is not the rapture of the church, doctrinally speaking. The midnight cry is the second coming. And we return with Jesus Christ as the bride. How great will that be? And when you know how to rightly divide the Bible, you begin to understand these things on every level. It's not complicated. This is not like really deep theology. This is just good, common sense, rightly dividing Bible. And when you know how to rightly divide the Bible, you can look at any passage, anywhere, anytime, and you can know exactly who God is talking to. Is he talking to the Jews in Israel? Is he talking to the Gentiles? Or is he talking to the church of God? So when we hear a great song, and I love John Starnes, he's one of my favorite singers. But when you listen to a song like Midnight Cry and you rightly divide, you can see very, very clearly that the people who wrote that song conflated the rapture of the church with the second coming. Those events are 7 years apart. One is for the church, the other is for Israel. See how easy that life gets? Lulu says, yes, but I love this song, and I agree with Lulu 100%. It's one of my favorite songs. And every time that I hear it, in my mind, I just rightly divide so I know what I'm listening to. Ron Wooter has a question, but we got to pray first, and then we'll get to Ron's question. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness and your mercy, Lord. God, I thank you for all these people, the hundreds, the thousands of people that listen to us every single week. And what an honor and a privilege it is to get to teach your word and to show people how to rightly divide, as Paul commands in 2 Timothy 2:15. Rightly dividing is hardly taught in any church. And yet, paradoxically, it is a command from you, God. And we're just so glad and so grateful that you allow us to understand a little bit about your word. Heavenly Father, we pray for Sarah's salvation in Pennsylvania. We pray for Rebecca Jacobs, that's Lori D's sister. We pray for Rebecca's salvation. We pray for Greg and Melissa Price to get saved. We pray for our overseas pastors, Pastor John Ree and Pastor Danny in the Philippines, Pastor Pho John in Vietnam. And I guess we got to put together a list of our NTEB street preachers as well. We got a bunch of them now. We have Kyle out in Baton Rouge in Louisiana, and he's been ripping it up all weekend, getting something done for the Lord out there. Jay from Wisconsin says, my husband, Bob, he's going in for heart surgery on Thursday. Julie Baird says, I listen to the podcast all the time, and now I need prayer. My roommate and I have COVID. Please pray for a full healing. Sammy in South Africa, 14-year-old girl, battling leukemia. We're going to pray for a healing for her. Jas says, I've been praying to God every day for guidance. I need to decide whether I will go back to the USA or stay in Korea. Deborah Shular is, she's healing after eye surgery, and we praise the Lord for that. Harmon's son, Michael, is still battling pancreatic cancer. Please remember him in your prayers. Hal needs a lung transplant. The hospital is telling him that he'll need the vaccine before they do the operation. Steve Markovich is still healing from COVID. Amanda Lutz, Judy, Ann Reed, Southern Bell. It's good to see Southern Bell back in the chat room tonight. She's had COVID for the past couple of days. But obviously, she's getting better. She's back in the chat room, and she's nice and feisty. Shayla Clark wants salvation for her husband, Glenn. Clayton Perry needs a healing from cancer. Jesse Spurlock, he's battling cancer with a brain bleed on top of that. If you think you have problems, focus on somebody else's problems for a while, and you'll more than likely walk away thinking you don't have all that many problems at all. There's a lot of people that are hurting. Shauna says, I didn't get a chance to request prayer this morning, but please pray that God's will be done. My employer is requiring PCR lobotomy testing 1 to 3 times a week versus the COVID jab, and I'm not going to do either. I will be unemployed very soon if God doesn't intervene. A lot of people in Shauna's position. We're going to pray for everybody tonight. Karen says, prayers for a little 2-year-old named Braden going through cancer treatments. Kentucky Jeffrey says, please pray for me. I'm having a hard time missing my children and grandchildren. I don't even know if they're alive during this pandemic. They have cut me out of their lives. My heart is broken. And he says, God bless all of you. I love you guys. It is hard when children leave. And when they backslide, and it's painful to watch. Cheryl says, please pray for an unsaved friend named Pam. I'm having lunch with her tomorrow, and she's a tough nut to crack. But God can do it. Amen. His grace is enough for me, says, pray for my neighbors. Not a clue what's going on spiritually. Lulu says, unspoken prayer for a dear friend and lost family members. And Mike 16:11 says, pray for two of my grandchildren. They missed their dad that passed away in April. That's sad. Heavenly Father, for all these prayers and for the unspoken prayers of our hearts and everybody that needs healing and restoration and relationships and finances and health, Guest S says, please pray for my job situation that another door will open. Pray for all of the unsaved. Time is so short. Father God, we just come before you as as your body, as your bride, as the church family. And we ask you to hear our prayers, Lord, and work and move as only you can. And let us get our hearts and our minds and our eyes focused on you, God. And we're so glad to be saved. We're so grateful to have the hope of heaven. Titus 2:13 says, looking for that blessed hope of the pre-tribulation rapture of the church, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Chrissy says, pray for Pastor Polosky in Canada, arrested for preaching, and he's been put in jail many times lately. Arthur Polosky. God, we're grateful to be saved, and we're glad that you're our God, and we ask you to meet with us tonight as we open up your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We've been having a lot of people visiting the bookstore. And I love when you guys come and I get to show you around and I get to meet you in person. And I've had some really good conversations with people lately. And I love when you come and visit. If you're going to be in the St. Augustine area on November 2nd, please mark your calendars. Our King James Bible night was canceled last month because of COVID, but now the COVID rates in Florida are drastically starting to drop, and we're very happy about that. The COVID rates keep going down week after week, and that's an amazing thing. So mark your calendars for November 2nd. That's in exactly a month from yesterday. November 2nd. At the NTEB bookstore from 6:30 to 8:30 p.m. We are going to have a very special presentation with an original first edition King James 1611 Holy Bible. We got the real thing, not a copy, not a facsimile, not a reproduction. So if you're going to be in the St. Augustine area, November 2nd from 6:30 to 8:30 p.m., we invite you to come to the bookstore. We're going to have a special presentation. We have a man, a brother by the name of Michael, who's going to be talking all about the history of the King James Bible. And you're going to get to touch and to hold an actual King James Bible in your hand. So, if you can make it, we invite you to come November 2nd at the NTEB bookstore from 6:30 to 8:30 p.m. All right, let's get right into tonight's Bible study. God the Father has a bride, and Jesus Christ has a bride. Now, I know that Ron Wooter had a question. Let me take a look here. Ron Wooter's question is, if a Jew becomes a Christian, will they be the bride of Christ as part of the church, or will they still be the bride of the Father because they are still a Jew? Or will they be part of the bride of both the Father and Jesus Christ? That is an excellent question. And the answer to your question is found in Galatians chapter 3. Ron is asking, what happens when a Jew gets saved? Is he still a Jew? The answer is no. According to the Apostle Paul, Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 through 29. Galatians chapter 3, 26 through 29. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as has been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There it is. There is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. That is the answer. When a Gentile gets saved and placed into the body of Christ, they are no longer a Gentile. When a Jew gets saved, they are and placed in the body of Christ. They are no longer counted with the Jews. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. Why? Because you're put into the body of Christ. And that is something that is completely different from God's promises to national Israel. And the way that you have to look at it, God has a covenant with Israel. The people that populate Israel come and go. But God's covenant with Israel remains the same. And the bride that Jesus Christ has is made up of Jews and Gentiles. But it has nothing to do with God's promises to Israel. And so tonight, that's what we're going to look at. We are going to look at the differences between the bride of God the Father, which is Israel, and the bride of Jesus Christ, which is the church. Daphne has a question. After the millennium, what happens to the Jew who never became a Christian? Where do they spend eternity? Well, you have to realize, Daphne, that the only Christians are in the body of Christ. The tribulation saints are not Christians. Jews don't become Christians unless they get saved in the church age. So when you look after the millennium, turn to Revelation 22. Turn to Revelation 22. And this shows you eternity. Revelation 22. And what do we see? In eternity, we see, and he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. And in the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the trees were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, because the devil is gone. Sin is gone. But the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and his servant shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. And there shall be no more night there, and they need no candle, neither the light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. So you have to realize that when the pre-tribulation rapture of the church takes place, the body of Christ is closed. It is removed. It is brought to heaven in the rapture. Tribulation saints, when they die in the tribulation, where do they go? Turn to Revelation chapter 6. Revelation chapter 6, verse 9. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season, and their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. Have you ever wondered why these tribulation saints are under the altar? Why aren't they with everybody else? Read Revelation 4, Revelation 5. The great homecoming, the great reunion. But in Revelation 6, when the tribulation saints start dying, it doesn't look like they're with everybody else. Their souls are placed under the altar. That's because the church and Israel never meet. Well, they meet, but they never coexist. They never work together. It is one or the other. The church age did not start until the kingdom age got put on hold at the end of Acts chapter 7. Jill is asking, so only Jews will get saved during the tribulation? No. Turn to Revelation 7. Turn to Revelation 7. Jill is asking, will only Jewish people be saved during the tribulation? And the answer is no. Look at Revelation starting in Revelation 7, starting in verse 9. Revelation 7, 9. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. All right, and look down in verse 13. Verse 13 of Revelation 7. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, What are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? That's kind of like the question that Jill just asked. Is it only Jews who get saved in the tribulation? The answer, verse 14, And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, These are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes. They endured unto the end, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. You and I do not, turn to Revelation chapter 1. You and I do not have to wash our robes. We are washed by Jesus Christ. The people that I just showed you in Revelation 7, they have to wash their own robes, because it is faith plus works. And I know that makes people mad, but you guys, if that makes you mad, you just got to put your Bible glasses on. Jesus says in Matthew 24, He that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved. What is that a picture of? Faith plus works. But we're not saved by works. Look in Revelation chapter 1, verse 5. Revelation 1, 5. And from Jesus, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Do you see the difference between the body of Christ in the church age and the tribulation saints? The tribulation saints have to wash their own robes. But you and I in the body of Christ, our robes have been washed for us. This is what rightly dividing shows you. Charlton says, what role will the tribulation saints play in the kingdom? That's a good question. Charlton wants to know, what role, turn to Revelation 20, what role will the tribulation saints play in the kingdom? I'll show you right here. Revelation 20, verse 4. That's the answer that Charlton is looking for. Revelation 20, verse 4. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them. And judgment was given unto them, and I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus, tribulation saints, and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Now here's the part you have to wrap your head around. Turn to Revelation 5. The tribulation saints are going to live and reign with King Jesus for 1,000 years. And so are we. Look at Revelation chapter 5, verses 9 and 10. Bruce says, now I understand Matthew 25, faith plus works. Amen, brother. And that's why you know that Matthew 25 is not talking about the Christian church. It's talking about national Israel. It's talking about the bride of God. Revelation chapter 5, verses 9 and 10. Revelation chapter 5, verses 9 and 10. And they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us, the church, to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. So when you have the millennium, you're going to have the body of Christ reigning as kings and priests. You're going to have the tribulation saints following the Lamb wherever he goes. And we're all going to work together in this kingdom of heaven, the literal, visible, physical, earthly kingdom in Jerusalem. And you're going to have the body of Christ as kings and priests, Revelation 1, Revelation 5. You're going to have the tribulation saints following the Lamb wherever he goes, Revelation 20, verse 4. And we're going to all minister unto King Jesus. But the church never becomes Israel, and Israel never becomes the church. You see how that works? And again, this isn't complicated. Now, you probably won't hear this, what we're talking about tonight. You probably won't hear it in your church, even if you go to most Baptist churches. You won't hear this, because most churches don't teach this. If you had to give me a bag of peanuts for every person that has told me over the last 10 years that they didn't even know that rightly dividing was a command by the Apostle Paul given to the church. If you had to give me a bag of peanuts for every person who said, before I started listening to your Bible study, I had never even heard the term rightly dividing, I would have enough bags of peanuts to fill the inside of a Costco. And why is that? Why don't most churches teach rightly dividing? Some do. I'm not saying that there's no churches that do that, but they are very few and they're very far between. And I have never in my life have I ever heard of a church that did not have the King James Bible that taught rightly dividing. In 30 years, I've never heard of a church that didn't have the King James Bible that taught rightly dividing. And yet, if you don't rightly divide, then you don't see the difference between the body of Christ and Israel. If you don't rightly divide, you don't see a pre-tribulation rapture. And kind of like that song from John Starnes, Midnight Cry, if you don't rightly divide, you just smush everything together. And you make all the prophecies happen at the second coming. But that's not what the Bible teaches. Carolyn says, rightly dividing has always been used in my church. You're very blessed. Because very few people have ever told me that. Rightly dividing should be taught in every church because it is a command from the Apostle Paul. Well, Charlton is asking, can you rightly divide a non-King James Bible? Well, technically you can, but it's very, very hard to do because they remove so many verses and because they chop so much stuff out. And they remove phrases like the only begotten Son of God. And if you have a non-King James Bible, technically, you can rightly divide a non-King James Bible, but you're going to have a hard time of it because you're going to try and do it with a, Carolyn says, my pastor trained under Dr. Ruckman. Well, amen. I think that's fantastic. But getting back to Charlton's question, if you don't have a King James Bible, how are you going to rightly divide sections that are missing and words and phrases that are not there? You're going to have a really, really hard time doing that. And with that, we have to take our first break of the night. I guess the first half an hour was question and answer. I kind of like that. When we come back, we are going to get into Israel as the bride of God the Father.
The preachers are weary. The singers are tired. The church, as we know it, is losing its fire. And some are discouraged from bearing the load. But we must determine to keep pressing on. 'Cause it's just one more soul. Still worth it all, if it rescues
preaching, and singers go sing, and laymen keep sharing that Jesus is King. The angels have gathered, they're surrounding the throne, and they'll start rejoicing for just one more soul. Cause if just one more soul were to walk down the aisle, it would be worth every struggle, it would be worth every mile. A lifetime of labor is still worth it all if it rescues just one more soul.
It's worth it all to rescue one more soul. What if that one more soul was you? Would it be worth it? It's worth it all to rescue one more soul. What if that one more soul happened to be you? Would it be worth it? Tina says, I handed a gospel tract to a homeless person today, and I pray that God does the work. And she's excited to be handing out gospel tracts. How about you? Are you excited to be in the game? Are you excited to reach in you? I was on the beach yesterday. I live just a few minutes from the beach. And I had a whole handful of gospel tracts. And I just silently prayed, Lord, give me somebody to witness to. And I didn't do any big witnessing. I didn't do any beach preaching. But God here and there opened up doors for me to hand out gospel tracts in English and in Spanish. I hope you have a heart for ministry. I hope you want to see lost people get saved. If you're just tuning in tonight, we're talking about the bride of God the Father and the bride of Jesus Christ. And right before the break, Charlton had asked a question, can you rightly divide a non-King James Bible? And I said, technically you can, but it's hard to do. One of the greatest books that have ever been written, one of the greatest books that have ever been written about Bible versions is a book by Gail Ripplinger called New Age Bible Versions. And if you don't have a copy of this book, I urge you to pick up a copy. This book is a book that Dr. Ruckman said was the greatest book on Bible versions that he had ever read. And it really, really lays it out in beautiful graphic detail. If you don't have a copy of New Age Bible Versions, we invite you to go to BibleBeliever.com. That's our bookstore. That's our bookstore website. And pick up a copy of New Age Bible Versions. It will really, really show you why the King James Bible is where God preserved his word. And Gail Ripplinger makes an amazing case. And you can get that book at BibleBeliever.com. All right, let's get right into tonight's Bible study. God is married to Israel. Turn to Isaiah chapter 54. Isaiah chapter 54, please. Isaiah 54, verses 5 through 7. Charlton says, "Which Bible would Jesus use?" by Jack McElroy is good too. Yes, it is. And we sell that at BibleBeliever.com as well. Which Bible would Jesus use? You can get that at BibleBeliever.com. Isaiah 54, verses 5 through 7. Isaiah 54, 5 through 7. "For thy maker is thine husband," the Lord of hosts is his name, "and thy redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. The God of the whole earth shall he be called. For the Lord has called thee as a woman forsaken and grieved in spirit, and a wife of youth when thou was refused, saith thy God. For a small moment I have forsaken thee, but with great mercies will I gather thee." Isaiah 54, 5 through 7 shows you that God the Father is the husband, not just the Redeemer, but the husband of Israel. "For thy maker is thine husband, the Lord of hosts is his name." Isaiah 54, 5 through 7. Jeremiah chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. Jeremiah 3, verses 14 and 15. "Turn, O backsliding children, saith the Lord, for I am married unto you, and I will take you, one of a city and two of a family, and I will bring you to Zion, and I will give you pastors according to mine heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding." One of the things that you see right away when you read the Old Testament, Israel was constantly sliding into idolatry. And Israel was constantly playing the harlot and stepping out on God the Father. Turn to Hosea chapter 3. Here's an amazing story in Hosea chapter 3. God tells Hosea to marry a prostitute. Did you know that was in the Bible? Hosea chapter 3. God tells Hosea, one of his handpicked prophets, he tells Hosea to go marry a prostitute. Now, why? Why would God tell Hosea to marry a prostitute? Because that was the picture that God wanted to give of what it was like when Israel went into idolatry. And so in Hosea chapter 3, verse 1, "Then said the Lord unto me, Go yet, love a woman, beloved of her friend, yet an adulteress, according to the love of the Lord toward the children of Israel, who look to other gods and love flagons of wine. So I brought her to me for 15 pieces of silver, and for an homer of barley, and for a half homer of barley. And I said unto her, Thou shalt abide for me many days. Thou shalt not play the harlot, and thou shalt not be for another man, so will I also be for thee. For the children of Israel shall abide many days without a king and without a prince and without a sacrifice and without an image and without an ephod and without teraphim. And afterward, after 2,000 years of the church age, shall the children of Israel return and seek the Lord their God and David their king, and shall fear the Lord and his goodness in the latter days." Hosea is told to marry a prostitute because that's what Israel has become in God's sight. But God doesn't leave Israel in that condition. Turn to Isaiah 62. Isaiah 62, verses 4 and 5. And I really want you guys to be turning in your Bibles. And I look at these verses, make notes, underline these verses. Isaiah 62, verses 4 and 5. Thou shalt no more be termed forsaken, neither shall thy land any more be termed desolate. But thou shalt be called Hephzibah, and thy land Beulah. That's the song we played earlier. For the Lord delighteth in thee, and thy land shall be married. As a young man marrieth a virgin, so shall thy sons marry thee. And as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall thy God rejoice over thee. And there it is. Right there in Isaiah 62, verse 5. Did you catch that? Isaiah 62, verse 5. And as the bridegroom, Jesus Christ, rejoices over the bride, the church, so shall thy God, God the Father, rejoice over thee, Israel. And there it is, right there, Isaiah 62, 5. And as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, the bridegroom is Jesus, we are the bride. So shall thy God, God the Father, rejoice over thee, Israel. There it is. Jeremiah chapter 31. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 31 through 33. Jeremiah 31, verses 31 through 33. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts and will be their God, and they shall be my people. That is not the church. That is not the new covenant from the New Testament. Turn to Zechariah chapter 8, verse 23. Zechariah 8, 23. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, in those days it shall come to pass that 10 men shall take hold out of all languages of the nations, even shall take hold of the skirt of him that is a Jew, saying, we will go with you, for we heard that God is with you. Nobody says that about the Jewish people right now. Millions of tourists go to Israel every single year, and none of them. When's the last time you heard anybody going up to any Jew in Israel and saying something like, we will go with you, for we heard that God is with you? Do you see God in Israel today? You do if you're a Christian. And you know your Bible, and you know prophecy, you see God. But that's not what Zechariah 8:23 is talking about. Zechariah 8:23 is talking about the day where God will be physically present with the Jewish people. And the Jewish people are going to rule the world. And people from all nations will come to Israel. And they will grab hold of the skirt of him that is a Jew and saying, we will go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. That day is not right now. That day is not when the rapture happens. That day is not during the time of Jacob's trouble, where the Jews are driven out to the Red Rock city of Sela Petra. That day is after the second coming, when King Jesus returns with his bride to rule and reign for 1,000 years on the throne of his father David. It is going to be in that day that 10 men will grab the skirt of him that is a Jew and say, "We will go with you, for we heard that God is with you." Because God will literally, physically, and visibly be with the Jewish people during that time. These are all Bible verses, and I just gave you a whole bunch of them. I see a couple people commenting in the chat room that it's hard to keep up, and they're getting out of breath trying to process all these Bible verses. But all these verses that I've been giving you are all related to the nation of Israel and their relationship with God the Father. To quickly review, Isaiah 54:5, "For thy maker is thine husband, the Lord of hosts is his name." Jeremiah 3:14, "Turn, O backsliding children, saith the Lord, for I am married unto you." Isaiah 62, "Thou shalt no more be termed forsaken, and neither shall thy land any more be desolate, but thou shalt be called Hephzibah, and thy land Beulah, for the Lord delighteth in thee." But before that day comes to pass, only a remnant is going to make it through. Lola is asking, will the Jewish nation be on earth during the millennium? Absolutely. That's what I just read to you from Zechariah 8:23. "In those days it shall come to pass that 10 men shall take hold out of all languages of the nations, even shall take hold of the skirt of him that is a Jew." That's the millennium. And God will finally be with his people. Now turn to Zechariah 13. Zechariah 13. Many times you hear people talking about something called the Jewish remnant. And the Jewish remnant is going to be kept safe in the Red Rock city of Sela Petra. And for those of you who listen to this program on a regular basis, you know exactly what Sela Petra is. And if you read Revelation chapter 12, that's where God is going to keep the Jewish remnant safe for 3.5 years in the Red Rock city of Sela Petra. But that Jewish remnant, we read about the Jewish remnant in Zechariah chapter 13. And it's an ugly picture. Zechariah 13. Verses 8 and 9. Zechariah 13, verses 8 and 9. "And it shall come to pass that in all the land, saith the Lord, 2 parts therein shall be cut off and die, but the third part shall be left therein. And I will bring the third part through the fire and refine them as silver is refined, and will try them as gold is tried. They shall call on my name, and I will hear them. I will say, 'It is my people,' and they shall say, 'The Lord is my God.'" 66% of all the Jews in Israel are going to be killed. They are going to give their allegiance to Antichrist. Isaiah 28 says that they make a covenant with death, and with hell are they at agreement. Isaiah is talking about the same time period that Zechariah is talking about. Isaiah 28, verse 15, because ye have said, we have made a covenant with death, and with hell are we at agreement. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, Revelation 12, it shall not come unto us, for we have made lies our refuge, and under falsehoods have we hid ourselves. Zechariah 13 shows you 66% of every Jew in Israel will either pledge their allegiance to Antichrist, or they will die resisting Antichrist. And only a third is going to make it through to the Red Rock city of Sela Petra. 66.6% are not going to make it. 33.3%, that is the Jewish remnant. How many people can fit in the Red Rock city of Sela Petra? Well, I don't know the exact number, but I can tell you exactly. One third of the Jewish remnant. That's exactly whatever that amount of people is. That's what's going to fit in Sela Petra, is one third of the nation of Israel. And 66% is not going to make it. 33.3% will make it. Now, Troy, Romans 11:26. I was just about to go there next. Romans chapter 11. These are verses that make the replacement theology people very angry. Romans chapter 11. Let's start in verse 25. For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel, until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so all Israel shall be saved. When? At the second coming. How? As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness for Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I take away their sins. This takes place at the second coming, when King Jesus comes at the Battle of Armageddon, with his bride, the church, on white horses. It is then that Israel is going to be restored. And we are going to come down with King Jesus on white horses, and we're going to pick up the Jewish remnant that God has kept safe for 3.5 years, in the Red Rock city of Sela Petra. Troy is asking all Israel, past, present, and future. I don't think so. All Israel refers to the Jewish remnant in the Red Rock city of Sela Petra. And this is when the Jewish people will finally be in a right relationship with God. It will not happen before the second coming. The Bible says that they are going to believe the strong delusion, and they're going to worship Antichrist. And two-thirds of the Jewish people are going to die during the Great Tribulation. And one third is going to be taken to Sela Petra. and they are going to be kept safe there. Daphne is saying, so is the remnant in Sela Petra, the 12,000 from every tribe that is sealed. The question is, will the 144,000 be in Sela Petra? I believe they will be. I believe they will be. But it is going to be a third of national Israel. In Revelation chapter 7, we see the sealing of the 144,000 people. Revelation 7:3 says, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. And then it goes and it lists the 144,000, 12,000 from each tribe. And I believe that these 144,000 sealed in their foreheads by God. Turn to Mark chapter 16. Turn to Mark chapter 16. I believe these verses are talking about the 144,000. Mark 16, starting in verse 15. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. But he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. I believe that Mark 16, verses 15 through 18, will be finally fulfilled by the ministry of the 144,000. You know, in Revelation, when that star falls from heaven, wormwood, and it makes a quarter of all the world's water bitter. I believe those 144,000 will be able to drink that bitter water that human beings cannot drink. And that's how these people will know that they're part of the 144,000. They can take up serpents and not die. They can drink deadly things and not be poisoned. It won't hurt them. They will fulfill James chapter 5. They shall lay hands on the sick, and the sick shall recover. So I believe Mark 16, 15 through 18 is showing you the ministry of the 144,000. With that, we have to take our last break for the night. But if you have a question, please post it in the chat room. I love when you guys have questions. And we've had a lot of them tonight, and they've been really good questions too. And questions, they help everybody. When we come back from this break, we are going to show you the bride of Jesus Christ.
To drink of living water flows. mansion that won't grow old. And I cried, I've made it. Thank God I've made it. My feet have touched the streets of gold. Now my earthly life is over. I have made the narrow way, and the crown of life I'm wearing down the streets of gold today. I'm now touring that holy city, shouting down an endless road, and I cried, I've made it. Thank God I've made it. My feet have touched the streets of gold. Streets of gold, I now am walking just past by the tree of life. Took a drink of living water flowing down from God on high. I now see the Hallelujah Square and the mansion that won't grow old. And I cried, I've made it. Thank God I've made it. My feet have touched the streets of gold. Streets of gold, I now am walking just past by the tree of life. Took a drink of living water flowing down from God on high. I now see the Hallelujah Square and the mansion that won't grow old. And I cry, I've made it. Thank God I've made it. My feet have touched the streets of gold. And I cry, I've made it. Thank God. My feet have touched the streets of gold.
Amen. What a great day that will be. Thank God I made it. Amen, amen. All right. In the first half hour, we took a whole lot of questions. That was great. Second half hour, we saw that God the Father has a bride. And we went to passages in Isaiah, Jeremiah, Zechariah. And we saw very, very clearly in plain English, God saying over and over and over again that he, God the Father, is married to Israel. And then in Isaiah chapter 62, verse 5, we saw this amazing verse. And as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall thy God rejoice over thee. Jesus is the bridegroom. The bride is his born-again church. God the Father is rejoicing over his bride, the nation of Israel. So, God is married to the nation of Israel, and his holy land is Jerusalem. Jesus Christ is married to his bride. Turn to Revelation 21, verses 9 and 10. Revelation 21, verses 9 and 10. And there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and he showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, coming out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. So what do we see in Revelation 21? We see the bride, the Lamb's wife. And we see the incredible dwelling place. Turn to John 14. Turn to John 14. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, and I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. If you're making notes, I want you to, in Revelation 21, the verses that we just read, I want you to write John 14, 1 through 5. And then I want you to go to John 14, and in the margin, I want you to write Revelation 21, 8 through 10. Now, why would I want you to do that? Because those mansions that we read about in John chapter 14, that Jesus is preparing for his born-again body, Revelation 21 calls it New Jerusalem. And the reason why it comes out of heaven from God as a bride is because that's the massive mansion-filled dwelling place of the bride of Jesus Christ. So Revelation 14, 1 through 5, actually 1 through 4, the sister passage is Revelation 21, verses 8 through 10. John chapter 14, 1 through 5, matches with Revelation 21, 8 through 10. The mansions from John 14 is New Jerusalem. And Jesus is building that for his bride. That's not national Israel. What does national Israel get? The kingdom of heaven. The literal, visible, physical, earthly kingdom in Israel. What do we get? We get New Jerusalem. Jesus says in John 14, 2, in my Father's house there are many mansions. That's New Jerusalem. And Jesus is building it for his bride. Turn to 2 Corinthians 11:3. Charlton says that mansion is going to be huge. It's going to be, I think Dr. Ruckman figured it out one time. It's a cube. And it's 1,550 miles on every side. It is massive. It is absolutely massive. 2 Corinthians 11:3, we're talking about the bride of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 11:3 says, "For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." What is that a picture of? That is a picture of the Apostle Paul walking us down the aisle on our wedding day. That's what Paul's talking about in that passage. If you're a born-again believer, you are the body of Christ and you are the bride of Christ. And those John 14 mansions, Jesus is not making those mansions for national Israel. He's making those mansions for his bride. The bride of God the Father gets Israel. That's what they get. They get the actual Jerusalem. We get New Jerusalem. Now, turn to Revelation chapter 19, and I will show you the marriage of the Lamb. Revelation 19, verses 9 through 7. Revelation 19, verses 9 through 7. This is right before the second coming. These verses take place when national Israel is hiding in the Red Rock city of Sela Petra. This is how we know that God the Father has a bride that is different from Jesus Christ. Let us rejoice, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. That's us. And we make ourselves ready at the judgment seat of Christ. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And he saith unto me, write, blessed are they that are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. The marriage of the Lamb happens when national Israel is in the Red Rock city of Sela Petra, and the marriage of the Lamb happens in heaven. So for those people who think that there are not two different brides, how do you reconcile the fact that the marriage of the Lamb takes place in heaven while national Israel, the Jewish remnant, is hiding in the Red Rock city of Sela Petra on the earth? If there's only one bride, why isn't Israel invited to the wedding? Turn to Luke chapter 12. Angel is asking a question. Will New Jerusalem be in the actual Jerusalem in the kingdom of God? The answer is yes. That's where New Jerusalem lands. It lands in Israel. We're all going to be in the same place, finally, doing separate jobs, but we're all going to be in the same place. Now, Revelation 19, 7 through 9 shows you the marriage of the Lamb. It takes place in heaven, with the raptured church as the bride. National Israel is down on the ground. They are not invited to the marriage ceremony, but they are invited to the reception. Turn to Luke chapter 12, verses 35 through 37. Luke chapter 12, 35 through 37. Let your loins be girded about and your lights burning, and ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord, when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you, that he shall gird himself and make them to sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them. Luke 12, 35 through 37. When Jesus returns to this earth, the Bible says he is coming not for a wedding, but he is coming from a wedding. The reception is on the earth. The marriage is in heaven. Luke 12, 35 shows you that when the king comes, He is already married. And this is where the 10 virgins from Matthew 25 comes into play. Every single one of those 10 virgins are Jews. And some will be ready, and some will not be ready. None of the 10 virgins are Christians. None of the 10 virgins are in the church age. These are the ones that are waiting for the bridegroom. And Luke 12 clearly shows you that when the bridegroom comes, he is already married. The marriage is in heaven, and the reception is on the earth. Daphne is asking a question. So Luke 12 references the virgins who were wise and had oil. Amen. You got it. The reason why so many Bible commentators try to make you believe that the 10 virgins are Christians who were prepared and Christians who were not prepared is because they don't rightly divide. None of those 10 virgins, not even the 5 that are prepared, attend the wedding. But they attend the wedding reception, which is going to take place on earth. Now, Jill had a question. Turn to, I think it's Ephesians chapter 5. Jill was asking a question. Why is all this in terms of a marriage? Because the marriage of a man and a woman. Turn to Ephesians chapter 5. I'll just let the Bible speak for itself. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 through 25. Wives, submit yourself unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that it should be holy and without blemish. So the marriage relationship between a man and a woman is a type picture of the spiritual relationship between Jesus Christ and his bride, which is the church. You see how all that comes together? Do you see how God the Father has a bride? And that bride is the nation of Israel. And God says over and over in the Old Testament that he is married to the nation of Israel. And then you get to the New Testament and Jesus Christ has a bride. And in Revelation 19:7, the marriage of the Lamb is going to take place while Israel is on the earth being kept safe for a time, times, and half a time in the Red Rock city of Silapetra. So how can anybody possibly say that there is only one bride? And I know it feels like I gave you a lot of verses tonight, but I really just scratched the surface. We could do an entire 3-part series on just the bride of God the Father in the Old Testament. There are probably a couple of hundred verses in the Old Testament showing you that Israel is the bride of God the Father. And yes, that bride cheats on God, and God temporarily puts her away. But it's not going to be forever. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 3. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 3. Look in verse 12. Jeremiah 3, 12. Go and proclaim these words toward the north and say, "Return, thou backsliding Israel, saith the Lord, and I will not cause mine anger to fall upon you. For I am merciful, saith the Lord, and I will not keep anger forever." For the last 2,000 years, God has been dealing with the born-again church. And that church is going to be removed during a time that we call the pre-tribulation rapture. And God is going to remove the church, and then he is going to begin to deal with national Israel. We call that period the time of Jacob's trouble. The church is not here for that time period. Just as when the marriage supper of the Lamb takes place, Israel is not here. Because the marriage supper of the Lamb, Revelation 19:7, does not take place on the earth. It takes place in heaven. Israel is not the church, and the church is not Israel. The Jews were not replaced by Christians, and Christians do not replace the Jews as God's chosen people. The two are different. The two are separate. They have been separate for the last 2,000 years. And even during the millennium, when everybody is finally together, we're going to be doing different jobs in the millennial kingdom. Israel and the church never become one, ever. They are separate for all eternity because they are not the same. They never were the same. They don't have the same name. They don't perform the same function. They are different. Just like the kingdom of heaven is not the same thing as the kingdom of God. The kingdom of heaven is a literal, visible, physical, earthly kingdom in Jerusalem. That is for the Jewish people. The kingdom of God is a spiritual kingdom. That is for born-again people. Jesus Christ is the king over both those kingdoms. But those kingdoms never merge. They stay separate forever. And the only way that you can believe... Now, Carolyn says, we are allowed in because the Jews rejected Jesus. Yes, in a manner of speaking, that is right. But why do so many people believe that when we were grafted in, we were grafted into Israel? That is not true. We were grafted into the body of Christ. We are not Jews. Turn to Galatians chapter 3. We only have about 5 minutes left. And you can hear that I'm losing my voice. But turn to Galatians chapter 3. I'll show you where the Christian is. Galatians chapter 3, verse 29. And if ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed, and heirs according to the promise. We're not grafted into Israel. That would be Moses. The Apostle Paul says that the born-again church is figured as Abraham's seed, not Moses' seed. Moses represents Israel. Abraham is a type of the church. You see the difference? Things that are different are not the same. And if ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So tonight I showed you very clear, crystal clear, that God the Father has a bride. And that bride is Israel. Isaiah 54:5, for thy maker is thine husband, the Lord of hosts is his name, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, the God of the whole earth shall he be called. It doesn't get any clearer than that. God has a bride. He is the husband to national Israel. Jesus Christ has a bride that is not national Israel. For there neither Jew nor Greek, neither bond nor free, neither male nor female, for ye are all one in the body of Christ. The marriage supper of the Lamb does not take place on the earth. It takes place in heaven, while national Israel is on the earth. God's bride and Jesus' bride, two different things. One does not become the other. Daphne is asking, so what promises are we heirs to via Abraham? The righteousness of God by faith. We only have about a minute left, but turn to the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. Turn to Hebrews, chapter 11. We only have 2 minutes left, so you'll have to listen fast. Hebrews 11, verses 8 through 10. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out to a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs of him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. For you and I who are saved, that city is New Jerusalem, from Revelation 21, the bride of Christ. For the Jew and national Israel, that city is going to be Jerusalem on the earth, the city of the great king. And in Revelation 19, the great king, he comes back with his bride on white horses. That's Revelation 19:14. And with that, we are out of time. I don't know about you, but I really enjoyed this Bible study tonight. I love to rightly divide the Bible and to put everything in its proper place and to understand the promises of God to the Jewish people and the promises of God to his church. And God's going to keep all those promises. And he's not going to mix anything up. He's not going to leave anybody out. Israel's going to get their husband. The church is going to get their bridegroom, and it's going to be awesome. Thank you so much for tuning in tonight. Thank you for being part of our weekly Bible studies. I hope you enjoy them. Please share these links with your friends. This morning we were talking about our free Bible and Gospel Track program. Please pray about donating to that and to keep that whole thing going. This month we're going to be handing out over 2,100 free King James Bibles around the world. How does that feel? Doesn't that feel fantastic? Please continue to pray for our Bible Gospel Witness billboard program and for the free Bible and Track program. We're really getting something done for the Lord. Please pray about becoming a part of both of these programs. We need your help. Lord willing, we'll see you back here tomorrow, Monday, 12 o'clock, noon Eastern time, for another edition of the Prophecy News Podcast. Have a great night, everybody.
Are you disappointed? Are you desperate for help? You know what it's like to be tired and only a shell of yourself. When you start to believe you don't have what it takes, 'cause it's all you can do just to move, much less finish the race. But don't forget what lies ahead. Almost hope, brother, it won't be long. Soon all your burdens will be gone. With all your strength, sister, run wild, run free. Hold up your head, keep praying. Be hard, but we win in the end, simply because of Jesus in us. It's not if, but when. So take joy in the journey, even when it feels long. We'll find strength in each step. Heaven to us, but make no mistake, there's still more to come when our flesh and our bone are no longer between where we are right now and where we're meant to be.